I getting a light?
Am I good? Well, good morning and welcome to worship this morning. Welcome. It's good to see you this morning at worship. A couple of quick announcements to make for you, a couple logistical. One would be, I'm going to do this one first while you're sitting down. As you walked by, hopefully you saw the table of the elements for communion today. So if you did not see that, or if you happen to sneak by it because you got chatting, don't forget to pick one of those up after we start the service. That'll be later in the service today. We will be taking the Lord's Supper together, so make sure you grab that. Interesting news about how quick time goes. Next week is Father's Day already. So you might say to yourself, I just picked this up on Mother's Day, and you did. But Father's Day is next week. So these will need to be returned next week with coins, with a check, with cash, whatever you want to do. I don't care. I was asked, and to remind you, if you want to make out a check, it would be to Her Health. It is on the little thing here, but do not. You can make it to the church, but that's just an extra step. It's just far simpler logistically. And if you know anything about me, you know how much I love logistics. Logistically, you can make it directly to Her Health, and that'll get delivered straight to them without intermediary. So that is next week. Make sure you fill them up. If you need one, I'm going to have one hidden under the pulpit. Come grab it after the end of the service. You can have it. If I remember to put it back on the foyer, I'll do that. So the third announcement is not really an announcement, but a thank you. Maybe you've noticed a little bit of change in the sanctuary and out in the foyer, as the French say. We did do some work this week, yesterday. We did have the church work day, which we typically have once a year. Thank you for all that were able to come. We're so very grateful. There's just so much that got done. As you can see, we've started some projects in our big remodel that we as members voted on here a week or two ago, moving forward on some of those projects. And so you can see kind of the fruit of that. If you used the handrail on the way up, you didn't see any rust. It was nice and painted. Just a deep clean, just a lot of great stuff that got done. So we're very thankful to all that were able to attend that work day, and thank you for helping us get started on those projects. And so we just wanted to publicly thank everybody for doing that. But as we prepare this Sunday, is a Sunday where we take the Lord's Supper, so I thought it'd be appropriate to prepare our hearts through Psalm 32, which says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but the steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." Let's stand and sing together.
Head of highest head, occupy my lowly heart. Above it all and reign supreme, conquer every realm. hear your voice. And I know your love within had no taste for heaven's joys. Then your Spirit gave me life. Open up your word to me. Through the gospel of your Son gave me endless joy and peace. Help me now to live a life that's dependent on your grace. Keep my heart and guard my soul from the evils that I face. You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and need. Oh, great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through me. You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. Oh, great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through me. The wisdom of God, how unsearchable are His ways. How profound are the judgments, so high above your thoughts, and His pathways no man can trace. For from Him and through Him and to glory forevermore. To Him be glory forever. Amen. 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 Oh, the depths of the riches, the wisdom of God, how magnificent are His ways. Who has been His advisor, and who has counseled Him? All He gives us who can repay. For from Him, and through Him, and to are all things. To Him be glory forevermore. To Him be glory forever. Amen.
That pretty much is my worst nightmare. For the record, Bryce, of all the people we've had in the sound booth, has forgotten more than anybody else we've had in the sound booth has ever known. We're really thankful for you, Bryce. And if it can happen to him, that's why it's going to stay my nightmare and I won't be back there. Let's go to the Lord. Oh God, your table is before us, and we're going to come before you at the end of the service and reflect on your great Son. Oh God, what you have done for us. This bruised, broken body and this blood that has purchased our redemption. Oh Christ, your obedience to your Father and what you were willing to do, not only just humbling yourself and coming to earth as a created being when you spoke us all into existence, but your obedience going to the cross and being beaten and bruised and nailed to a tree, and you willingly giving up your life for the redemption of sinners like us. God, help us not to ever forget that. Help us to understand that deeper each year that we live, the cost of our redemption. And Father, may that also be just great exhortation for us to get to know you better, to love you more, and to walk closer with you, to understand you and prepare our hearts for an eternity of knowing you more each minute we're in eternity. Thank you for that redemption, Father. We come before you in great worship with humble hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand and join us as we continue to worship.
Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to save a wretch forever. How great the pain of sin. Turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory.
great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you. Lord, you are worthy of great glory. And as we look at a text this morning that says why you deserve so much honor and praise, I pray you'd open our eyes to see more of your greatness, more of who you are, and work in our hearts to want to express our praise to you at an even deeper level. Lord, that's what we'll be doing for all eternity around the throne. And this is an opportunity to practice. And Lord, some are still blind to your glory. They need the miracle that many of us have experienced, that you, the God who said, let there be light, and there was light, would shine in hearts to give the light of the knowledge of your glory in the face of Christ. And so, Lord, would you do that miracle for anyone here this morning who's never trusted in Christ and seen who you are in reality. And so, Lord, as we seek to draw near to you, we pray that you would draw near to us, that you would make your presence known, make yourself known, that you would just be working mightily beyond what we could ask or think. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our text for today is the final paragraph of the book of Romans, which some have called the greatest letter ever written. The ESV study note on these closing verses says, Romans could not end in a more fitting way, as God's glory is to be the theme of Christians' lives and the joy of their hearts. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Romans chapter 16 as we wrap up our study in this New Testament letter. Verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. These verses are one long sentence, which we'll break down into three pieces. And the first piece is what they say about the gospel. The word gospel simply means good news. Mark Dever says, the good news is that the one and only God, who is holy, made us in his image to know him. But we sinned and cut ourselves off from him. In his great love, God became a man in Jesus, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross, thus fulfilling the law himself and taking on himself the punishment for the sins of all those who would ever turn and trust in him. He rose again from the dead, showing that God accepted Christ's sacrifice, and that God's wrath against us had been exhausted. He now calls us to repent of our sins and trust in Christ alone for our forgiveness. Another way to summarize the gospel would be that it's the good news of God's complete remedy in Christ for our complete ruin in sin. The joy-producing message that God has done everything necessary for rebels like us to have a relationship with him. And that, Paul connects inseparably to the preaching of Jesus Christ. Over in 1 Corinthians 15, talking about making known the gospel, he says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And we have seen this death and resurrection of Christ throughout this letter, all the way back in chapter 5, these verses about his death starting in verse 6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And then his resurrection, right at the beginning of the letter, chapter 1, verse 3, the gospel is about his son, who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus' death and resurrection is the only way unrighteous sinners like us could ever be right in God's sight. In chapter 3, verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So putting that all together, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we can be justified, which means fully acquitted of all our unrighteousness because of Christ's perfect sacrifice, and fully accepted as righteous because of his perfect life. All because of Christ and only because of Christ. But this good news was not always accessible. It was a mystery that was kept secret for long ages. A mystery in the New Testament is something that was previously hidden and which would remain unknown unless God revealed it to us. And so over in Colossians chapter 1, Paul talks about this mystery. Colossians 1:26. The mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. But now God has disclosed to us what we would never have discovered on our own. Revelation, or 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. But God revealed this truth in the scriptures, the prophetic writings. And so back in Romans 1, a lot of verses today. Just take notes if you're not able to keep up with everybody. Romans 1, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the holy scriptures. And now, through the command of the eternal God, this good news is being made known to the nations, all the different ethnic groups, all the different people groups of the world. Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And what is the goal of this good news being proclaimed among all the different tongues and tribes and nations of the world? It's intended to produce the obedience of faith. And we see that in verse 26, as well as back in Romans 1:5. It was in the very first paragraph. Paul says he received apostleship, grace and apostleship, to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles, all the nations, for his namesake. So Paul's not interested in just getting people to make some kind of decision. that leaves their lives unchanged. He doesn't see obedience as just a nice option to consider. Jesus doesn't see obedience as optional either. Remember, the Great Commission after go and make disciples of all the nations is teaching them to observe, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. So obedience is the confirming evidence that we have come to know God in a saving relationship. 1 John 2, 3, and 4. By this we know we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. If anyone says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. So we need to be clear. Obedience is not the cause of a relationship with God. It is the effect. It is not the root that establishes a relationship. It is the fruit that demonstrates the reality of the relationship. Obedience is not some extra credit or some higher level of the Christian life. It is the normal, expected outcome of embracing the gospel by faith because God has worked a miracle. And so Ezekiel 36 is the reason 1 John 2, 3 and 4 can say obedience is the test of knowing God. Ezekiel 36 says, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. So God does this heart transplant, takes out this heart of stone that was resistant to obeying God and his word, replaces it with a new, tender, responsive heart that wants to obey and has new enablement to obey. And that's why 1 John can say, that's how you know you have life, if the desire and direction of your life is to obey God. That's the fruit of genuine faith. If God is showing you you're not right with him this morning, acknowledge you have failed to do what is right in his sight and have done what is wrong in his sight. Romans 3:23 says that we have all sinned. We've all fallen short of his glory. And this has broken our relationship with him. Isaiah 59:2 says, your sins have made a separation between you and your God. Turn away from sin and turn away from any attempts to establish your own righteousness. If you're not familiar with that phrase, it comes from Romans 10, verse 3. Paul, speaking of ethnically Jewish people, says, not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. So how would we do that? We know the Jews tried to do it by keeping the law and circumcision and doing good things, and we might try it by our good works or religious activities or anything else. We would try to qualify for God's acceptance. But 2 Timothy 1:9 says, God saved us not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus. So trust in Christ alone to do everything necessary to rescue you from sin and restore you to God. Believe his death on the cross is the only payment for sin that God will accept, and believe his righteousness credited by faith is the only kind of righteousness God will accept. In Philippians 3:9, Paul says, to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So next, after having looked at what these verses say about the gospel, let's look at what these verses say about God. Leon Morris wrote, God is the most important word in this epistle. Romans is a book about God. Everything Paul touches on in his letter, he relates to God. In our concern to understand what the apostle says about righteousness and justification and the like, we ought not to overlook his tremendous concentration on God. So this letter we've been reading for a few months now is ultimately from God, and it's ultimately about God. And as we've been studying it together, we've seen God's righteousness and his wrath and his mercy and his love and his grace and his sovereignty and his wisdom. And in this last paragraph, he mentions three of God's attributes. First, he mentions that God is eternal. You see that in the phrase, according to the command of the eternal God. God never had a beginning. He will never cease to exist. And so Psalm 90 says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Paul also calls attention to God's power. You see in that first phrase, he is the one who is able to establish or strengthen you. And we've seen references to God's power through this letter as well. Romans 1:20 talks about through creation, his eternal power has been seen. Or Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Or in 4:17, God is the power to give life to the dead and call into being that which does not exist. And that Abraham glorified God by being assured that what God had promised, he is able also to perform. And here in this verse, his power is highlighted by his ability to establish or strengthen us. If you look it up in Webster's 1828 dictionary, establish means to set and fix firmly or unalterably, to settle permanently, to settle or fix what is wavering, doubtful, or weak. So Paul is saying, God has the power to make us strong and stable, even though we are often weak and unsteady. He is the one who is able to make us stand firm to the end, even though our faith sometimes wavers. We're called to stand. When Paul introduces the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which you're saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So we're called to stand to the end, but we are not able to stand in our own strength. And so many of us love the song we sing, when I fear my faith may fail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. And two other New Testament writers close their letters with a similar note of giving God glory because of his ability to preserve and strengthen our faith. So go to 1 Peter 5, verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. God does all that. He himself perfects or completes everything that needs to be finished, confirm, makes firm, strengthens, and establishes. He does that for his people. Or Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. So God is the one who establishes us by his power. Paul also highlights the wisdom of God. He says, to the only wise God. John Piper defines wisdom as knowing what the greatest goal is in any situation and what the best way is to achieve it. And we've already seen God being praised as the only wise God back in chapter 11. We sang it this morning. But let's look at it again. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Only an infinitely wise God could have designed salvation in the first place. How could an absolutely holy God have anything to do with sinful people like us? Just don't take that for granted. God didn't have to do that. He would have been perfectly just to just condemn us to hell as soon as we sinned, and it's over. It's what he did with the fallen angels. They didn't get a chance to be redeemed. They were cut off. That could have been us. God didn't have to do it. So how could he design a way to rescue people like us? How could he forgive our rebellion without compromising his holiness? He can't just sweep sin under the rug and say it doesn't matter. And that's why we looked at that verse about propitiation. Christ took the wrath we should have experienced so that God would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Who but the only wise God can fully understand how his absolute sovereignty is compatible with human responsibility? Remember, week after week in Romans 9, 10, and 11? God's massive sovereignty, here's man's responsibility. Paul sees them together, not opposites. Only an infinitely wise God can understand how that works. Just yesterday at work day, I was talking to a guy who's reading Exodus in his quiet time and talked about Pharaoh, how it's God who hardens his heart and Pharaoh's willingly hardening his heart. It's how do you explain that? I don't know. Only an infinitely wise God knows how that works. Or in chapter 11, who else would plan a partial hardening of ethnically Jewish people until the fullness of Gentiles comes in and then have a large ingathering of those ethnic Jewish people? Like, who would have come up with that one? And we could add, probably, who else could design all things, including all the hard and painful and sorrowful things in our lives, to work together for our ultimate good? Isaiah 55 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is infinitely wise. He's the only wise God. And having seen that what this last paragraph says about the gospel and about God, let's look at what it says about our response to these truths, namely, to God be the glory forever. May we never stop giving God all the honor and praise he deserves as the great and glorious God that he is. Paul ends his letter, which is so rich in theology, on a note of doxology. He assumes we will be overwhelmed by all the truth he has written and join him in heartfelt thanks and praise to God. We've seen the theme of God's glory throughout this letter. Remember in Romans 1:21, even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or give him thanks. They exchanged the glory of God for glory of lesser things. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. To him, from him, through him are all things. To him be the glory. In chapter 15, verse 6, when we gather in corporate worship together with all our differences in different ways, the goal is that with one, verse 6, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, Jesus came for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. It says, glory, 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 all through the letter. And verse 9, along with Ephesians 1, remind us that our salvation is not ultimately about us and our needs, as real as that is, as important as that is, as thankful as we are that we're rescued from hell and brought to heaven, but it's ultimately about God and his glory. As J.I. Packer writes, the design of salvation is to display the grace and mercy of God in such a conspicuous way as to fill all hearts with wonder and all lips with praise. In addition to making much of God's saving grace and his sovereign mercy and his mighty power, the last verse of Romans calls us to recognize and rejoice in God's matchless wisdom, that we would admire him and trust him and honor him as the one who always knows what is best in every situation and who always does all things well. I'll close with a quote from John Stott. Paul concludes in praise of God's wisdom. To the only wise God be the glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. God's wisdom is seen in Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Above all else, in his cross, which, though foolish to human beings, is the wisdom of God. In God's decision to save the world, not through its own wisdom, but through the foolishness of the gospel. In the extraordinary phenomena of the emerging multiracial, multicultural church, and he references Ephesians 3:10, that this church that was put together of Jews and non-Jews that would not normally get together, he says, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be now made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. So the angels and demons are supposed to look at a church made up of different people, different ethnic groups, different backgrounds, different education levels, differences on secondary issues, and we're supposed to be so united that the angels and demons admire the wisdom of God to put the church together the way he did. That's just a parenthesis. And in his purpose, ultimately, to unite everything under Christ. No wonder Paul has already broken out in praise to God's wisdom. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. No wonder he does it again at the end of his letter. Indeed, God's redeemed people will spend eternity ascribing to him praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength. That is, they will worship him for his power and wisdom displayed in salvation forever. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we bow before you and we want to honor you for your wisdom, for your power, for your mercy, for your grace, for all that you've revealed yourself to us. Lord, thank you for revealing that that's ultimately what everything is all about, is you and your glory, and not primarily about us. So thank you that you care about us. Thank you that you are concerned for us. Thank you that you bless us beyond what we could have ever imagined. But Lord, I pray that we would turn those blessings back into praise and give you the thanks and honor that is due you for all that you have done for us in Christ. I pray for anyone who is here who has never received your mercy in Christ, still is guilty of sin and needs forgiveness. I pray that they would turn to Jesus for forgiveness and be changed forever, that they might join the worshipers around your throne, giving you glory forever. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, we're going to stand and sing "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross."
Oh, seated.
Well, everything we saw in the book of Romans over the months was all because of Christ and only because of Christ. We did not do anything to earn it or deserve it, contribute to it. It was all because of Christ. And so we come and take the Lord's Supper, and Jesus specifically says, do this in remembrance of me. Don't forget Jesus. And part of that is, of course, remembering and being thankful for what his death accomplished for us, including purchasing the blessings of the new covenant that were paid for with the price of his blood. And in light of our text this morning, that God is the one who's able to establish us, to make us stand and keep us standing to the end, so that we persevere in faith. I thought of Jeremiah 32:40. This is one of the new covenant blessings. Thus says the Lord, I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. So God does that. If you're a believer this morning, God is the reason you woke up as a believer this morning. He kept you. He preserved your faith. He's the one who will keep us from turning away finally and completely. He's the one who makes us stand. He establishes us. To him be the glory, says Paul. So before we take the Lord's Supper, we're called to examine ourselves, just to give the Holy Spirit the opportunity to search our hearts to see if there's anything that needs to be taken care of with the Lord in our relationship, and then we'll come and celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Let's do that for a moment. So let me just remind you of the instructions. We're going to take the lid off the wafer side. I'm going to read from Scripture from 1 Corinthians 11. One of the elders will pray, and then we'll take the wafer and eat it together, and then we'll do that again on the reverse side. So 1 Corinthians 11 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it." Wayne, would you pray? Oh, I'm sorry. I should have done it that way.
Heavenly Father, we are in awe of your goodness and your perfection, your sovereignty over our lives and this world. And we confess that we often need reminders. We often lose track of what is top priority in knowing you, in spending time with you, in reading your word, and understanding how you move and shape things in our lives. And so we're so thankful, Lord, for this church, for the preaching, for your word to show us, to teach us, and we ask for more. We want hearts that want more and change our desires from horizontal things around us and give us a vertical vision for just who you are and to know you better. We thank you for your goodness and mercy, and we ask this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And go ahead and take the juice side and open it carefully. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Tom, would you pray?
Oh, to hear Pastor even say, to open it carefully. Christ, this is your blood, which has purchased our redemption. We're not redeemed with what the world considers precious, like silver and gold, but with your precious blood. Father, this table is about coming before you and opening it carefully and treating it carefully and weighing the cost that your son paid for our redemption, forgiveness for sinners. God, I just reflect on the fact that in your sovereign plan, you have left us in our sin. You've not removed it from us. What wisdom. We in our flesh, we need this reminder of the cost that was paid for our redemption. So we thank you for this table. We thank you for our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.
Paul reminds us that as often as we eat this bread and take this cup, we're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again. Let's drink the Lord's cup together. And then we stand and join in singing, "Worthy is the Lamb."
Thank you for the name.
to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen.